So bring your greetings this morning. In Jesus' name. It's been a joy to be here and experience the. I guess I've been gone the last two Sundays too. I think that makes a difference. It's always good to be back again, and I have to say there's no place like home. You can travel and be blessed, but it's always good to come home and park again for a while. So we've been going through 1 Corinthians, and we're ready for chapter 7 today. You're welcome to turn there. The title for the message this morning is Marriage and the Kingdom of God. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou wilt save thy wife? But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is the Lord's servant. You are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say, it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. For this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. but for that which is comely, that ye may attend unto the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so and require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. All right, so that's a long chapter, and I'm not planning on getting through it today, but I'm hoping to get at least until verse 36. And I'll maybe, if I have time in the end, maybe give you a little bit of a heads up of where I'm going with those verses. But this is sort of broken up in two messages. The first one here is marriage and the kingdom of God. Now Paul is if I can just refresh your memory here of what 1 Corinthians is all about. There was problems in the church that had prompted him to write them a letter. And it's a letter that is believed to have been lost. We don't know that we have that letter. But they replied to Paul's letter with some questions about some specific things that he had written. And so Paul wrote them a letter in response to problems they were having. They had some questions about some things he wrote, and so they wrote him back asking these questions. Now he's responding to these questions. 1 Corinthians is a response to their questions and elaborating and clarifying and expounding on some of those things. And so these are believers that had come to the Lord not all that long ago. And they were young believers, and they were facing a lot of questions and difficulties as they were seeking to follow God and leave their old life behind them. And just in the chapter prior to this, Paul was sharing with them how their body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. That at one time they had been their own. They had been their own boss, so to speak. They lived their own life, and they lived their life in lust and pleasures and for self. And now that they were believers, something had taken place. Something had changed. Now they were no longer their own. Paul said that, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? And you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. See, before their bodies had been given to all manner of licentiousness and lust. And he gives that list there that we read that wasn't very pretty. And he said, such were some of you. But now you're washed and you're sanctified and you're justified through Jesus Christ. And so now that everything that they owned, including their own body, they had given up the rights to. And so the question comes up, what about my marriage partner? What about my spouse? What about my unbelieving spouse? What do I do with him or her? How do I live? Should I also be separating from my unbelieving spouse? God says, touch not the unclean thing and separate yourself from sin. And so how does this all work out in marriage? Because marriage is such a real part of our walk with God. I mean, such a real part of our life. It affects us. And for those of us that are married know what I'm talking about. I mean, you get married and it just touches about every area of your life. Children come and so following God is very real, becomes very real. Some of those questions about leaving everything behind and serving God. Now I have a wife that is not a believer. Or I have a husband that does not love God. And so how do I follow God in a situation like this? Or should I even get married? And so Paul is trying to help them sort through all those things. And he's giving us some really good advice. And I just want to go through. And in spite of Paul's teaching here, It seems like later on in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, remember Paul is warning that in the latter days, there's going to be people coming along and they're going to be saying that it's not, that you shouldn't get married. They're going to be saying things like forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving. And Paul calls that the doctrine of devils. Am I right in that? I believe that he refers to that as a doctrine of devils, to forbid to get married. Now Paul, in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." But what are you saying, Paul? Because later on, Paul says that there's a group of people who forbid someone to get married, and that's a doctrine of devils. So that's obviously not what Paul is saying, to forbid marriage. However, he does say it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Why does he say that? I believe he's referring to the questions they were asking him. Now, when he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, I believe that's equivalent to saying it's good for a man not to get married. And you're welcome to disagree with me, and I'm open to hearing your thoughts on that. But I think in the context here, as I've looked at this, I believe he's simply saying it's good for, and some other Bible versions would even say it in that way, that it's good for a man not to get married. And I have to say, in the day and the culture that we live in, that's a little strange to the ears, isn't it? It's good for a man not to get married. You ever hear that before? Do you young people ever get advice like that? You know, it seems like we live in especially the religious culture that we come from, many of us, it's very much on the other side. It's that it's just assumed that everyone would get married that qualifies to get married. And if you don't get married, it's probably because you didn't qualify. You know, that's sort of the general attitude that you have. And I don't think it's right. I don't think it's biblical. And I don't really think it's the heart of God. And I hope that you, if you're not convinced of that as well, you will be in the next hour here. Now, he says it's good, but makes it very clear that it's not forbidden. And he also makes it very clear that it's not for everyone, because everyone does not have that gift. And so it's good for those that would have the gift, but it's not good for those that don't have the gift. So there's a balance there, and we'll talk about that. One thing that I wanted to comment on was, I think it is interesting to note that he equates touching a woman with marriage. You know, like as if it were assumed that if you touch a woman that you're married. It's almost like it's one and the same thing. Just looking at that word touch, I just went through the Bible or through the New Testament, and I looked at other places in the New Testament where the same Greek word is used. I think that's helpful sometimes to try to understand what a word means when you just go through and look at other places where that same word was used and see how it was used. I'm just going to read a few of them in Matthew 8, verse 3. "And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. In Matthew 8, verse 15, "And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." In Matthew 9, 20, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment." Matthew 9, verse 29, "Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you." Also in John 20, verse 17, "Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And lastly, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, he says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, we live in a day and an age when there's not a lot of thought given to this. I mean, it's pretty normal, it's pretty accepted, where there's a lot of sensual touching in courtship or dating. And it's pretty much accepted in the culture that we live in. Assumed that there's a lot of touching and petting and sensual touching going on in courtship. And unfortunately, that has come into the church as well, and in too many cases is fairly normal in a lot of settings. Just a question. How can you tell? If you would go to town, say any major city in America, and you would walk down the streets and you would meet hundreds of people that are complete strangers to you, how can you tell who's married and who's not married? I wasn't expecting a raise of hands. Ray, go ahead. Okay. All right. He says you check for a ring. Well, that would be one way, yeah? Most people in the culture that we live in, if they're married, they have a ring. And if they happen to be wearing it that day, then most people that are courting or dating probably don't have one. It's not quite what I was thinking, though. Don't what? Okay. Okay, now you're going a little bit where I was going. I wasn't sure if you're still talking about the ring there. I think that's, I mean, it's not foolproof or it's not all overboard, but generally it's interesting to notice that if you want to figure out who's married and who's not married, the ones that are holding hands are not married, and the ones that are not holding hands are married. Just think about that and watch for that sometime. I think it's too bad. I think it's sad. I think it's backwards. It seems like there's a lot of hands-on in courtship, and then somehow when they get married, it's just, you don't see it anymore. And I think it should be the other way around. I was, just tell you a little story here about when we first got married 12 years ago. We went on a honeymoon up north, just spent a week up there, out in the middle of nowhere, way up north, as far as you could go, basically. And it was early in the year, so there weren't any tourists around, so it was just the two of us, as far as we were concerned, for the most part. And we were at a laundromat doing some of our laundry halfway through the week, and it was completely empty, nobody there. And this was great, you know, we were there, and a very boring job doing the laundry was, which is a great time to be together, and we were doing just what a newly married couple would probably be doing anywhere around the world. You know, we were in each other's arms, and this was really good. While the laundry was going through, and we were enjoying ourselves, and the door opens behind us, and we didn't see it because we were distracted, and in walks this old lady. And the first thing we heard was somebody yelling, and we jump around, look around, and she's very upset. You know, she just walked in on us, and she yells and starts muttering some things about these young people and all this stuff they do, you know, get into. And she goes about her, you know, she has her laundry there, so she goes about it. We were like feeling really bad that we offended her. We apologized, you know, if she was offended, and she goes about her work. She's doing her laundry, so we start talking and struck up a conversation and started talking about, you know, who we are, where we're from, and you know, the moment she found out that we were married, her attitude completely changed, and it was almost like she just looked at it through completely different eyes. There was two interesting observations from that. The first one is when she saw what we were doing, and I'm just giving this to you for what it's worth. When she saw what we were doing, she assumed that we weren't married. When she heard that we were married, it completely changed how she looked at it. I just found that interesting. But I think that, like I said, I just wanted to point that out. It seems like Paul equates touching with marriage. I believe, obviously, in the context here, he's talking about marriage. And I would just encourage us today, on that whole subject of touching and why stoke the fire if you can't let it burn? Why go down that road like we see the world around us doing? Blowing on those flames when you can't let them burn. But Paul goes on to say, he says, nevertheless, for to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And he says that a wife does not have authority or power over her own body. Now this is in the context of not talking about a courting couple, this is a married couple. He says that the wife does not have authority or right or power over her own body, but the husband does. And vice versa, the husband does not have sole right over his own body, but the wife does. And so, we have to remember that when we got married, that we gave up the rights to our own bodies. And we gave that to our spouse. And in if I can just read this scripture here in a different version. A man shall fulfill his duty as a husband, and a woman shall fulfill her duty as a wife, and each should satisfy the other's needs. So just because you became a Christian, Paul is saying, doesn't mean that it doesn't alleviate, lessen, or diminish your obligations to your spouse. Just because you are now Christ, and you have now given yourself to Him, and your body is now the Lord Jesus, it does not lessen or diminish or take away from your responsibilities towards your spouse. See, when a woman gets married, or when a man gets married, there's distractions that come that are good and right in their place. There's godly distractions that come. There's a focus that goes to each other that is in place and that is good and right. In fact, Paul encourages this, that this is something that needs to be in place. And that is why he's going to say some of the things he's going to say about marriage. Paul does give them permission. He says, in the case of prayer and fasting, if you decide, if you mutually decide and agree together as husband and wife, you come to a mutual agreement to abstain for this purpose. He only gives us one reason here, one legitimate reason to abstain, and that is for the purpose of prayer and fasting. And if you think about prayer and fasting is, it's like when you abstain from food, you deny your body things that it legitimately needs. You put yourself in a place of discipline. And that is also an advantage in the areas that we are talking about. And so it's interesting that, or it's significant, I think, that Paul gives this one exception. That is when you're giving yourself to prayer and fasting. You're denying yourself many other things. You're in a place of a focus. And he says, then come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so, there is only one legitimate, as far as in this scripture here, or this passage here, Paul is giving us one legitimate reason why a spouse should abstain from rightful marital relationships, and that is for the purpose of prayer and fasting. Otherwise, Paul is saying that there should, and there must be this commitment in every marriage. There must be this commitment from both spouses in every marriage. This commitment to please and to satisfy my spouse. There has to be there for the marriage to be all that God wants it to be. And now remember, what it takes for the husband to be pleased and satisfied may be different what it takes for the wife to be pleased and satisfied. We're made different. God has created us different. And so, for us husbands, we also need to be in a place where we are committed to doing what it takes to please and satisfy our spouse in the marital relationship. And the same with her. So Paul speaks this in verse 6. Paul is saying that he's speaking this by permission and not of commandment. In other words, Jesus did not directly give a command concerning these things. So he's going into areas that he's not. Later on he's going to refer back to a specific command that Jesus gave. But right now he's just giving advice, permission, as far as this prayer and fasting thing, as not coming from a specific command from the Lord. It's still Scripture. It's still the inspired written Word of God. But he's just differentiating between something that Jesus specifically spoke about and something that he didn't. Now Paul reverts right back to this in verse 7. He says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself," which was single. Paul was not married as far as we know. "But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." In other words, you know, there's unmarried people in the church, and there's widows, people that lost their spouse. He said his advice for them, his counsel to them would be to just remain single. And see, he's lifting this up. Staying single, he's lifting this up in its rightful place. And I think, I personally find it refreshing to hear these words You know, there was a time in my own life for several years where I was convinced that God had called me to be single, and then I met my wife and it all changed. But I was happy and I was content in that time. And I was content in the sense that I believed that I was at that point in time, that point in my life, and I thought it was going to be forever, I mean for the rest of my life. But I was very content at that time. I wasn't looking for a wife. I was focused on serving the Lord, and those were very precious years of my life, and I wouldn't trade them for anything. I would never go back there. For the whole world, I wouldn't go back there. I love being married, and I wouldn't choose any different because that's a whole story in itself, and I won't go there. But I just wanted to make sure you know I'm a happily married man, and I would never go back to the single life. But while God called me there, I was very happy there and very content there, and I believe it helped me to serve the Lord with less distractions. You know, if you're single and you're just hankering to get married and just pining away and just wishing Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright would come along so you could end your misery, I just want to encourage you, look a little higher today. And there's so much more for you in your present state for you to find joy and fulfillment in serving God where you are today. But Paul says, not everyone has that gift, but if you do have that gift, if God has given you that gift, see, the whole point here is serving God without distraction. That's the whole point, and that's just what I want to emphasize here now and in the end, is that the whole point, of Paul, what Paul is saying is that I'm not trying to restrain you or put restrictions on you. He said, I just want you to serve God without distractions. And if you have the gift to remain single, he thinks you could do it better that way. But if you don't, then that becomes a distraction. And maybe it would be better to get married, and you can serve God better married. I became convinced that I could serve the Lord better by being married. That's why I got married. One of the reasons. But one of the big reasons. I became convinced that I could serve God better being married. As long as I was convinced that I could serve God better single, I was planning on staying there. Paul wants us to serve God without eliminating as many distractions as possible. Now, what Paul is not saying, he's not saying that if you have an uncontrolled lust problem that you should get married. That's not what Paul is saying. But he is saying that if you don't have the gift to remain single, that can become a distraction and it would be better for you to get married. So I hope you can see the difference there. And so if you're going to get married, and it's not wrong to, it's not sin, it's God's will for probably most people in the world today. But if you're going to get married, he says, here are the rules. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, he says, but unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And now he's referring back to a commandment that Jesus gave. He says, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. I believe he's referring to Matthew 5, verse 32, where Jesus said, I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. These are the words of Jesus. He said that if any of you men put away your wife, and then she goes out and she gets married to someone else, you become the cause of her committing adultery. You're the one that's at fault because you put her away. Now you put her in a place of being vulnerable, and she doesn't want to be by herself, and she goes out and she gets married, and now she's living in adultery. You as the husband who put her away, you are the cause of that. Unless, of course, this is where the exception clause comes in, unless she committed adultery and that's why you put her away. Then you don't become the cause of her committing adultery, because she's already committed that. She's living in adultery. And so I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, unless she's already living in fornication, become the cause of her committing adultery. And so Paul says, just affirming what Jesus has already said, Paul says, yet not I, but the Lord, and to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. And so if the husband, see, the wife doesn't always have control of this, or the husband doesn't always have control of this. husband might just get up and say, "You're out. It's done. It's over. You leave." He puts her away. And so she has no other choice. But she has to walk away. He files the divorce papers. That's not sin itself, because she has no control of that. She did, it was not her decision. And so she has no control of that. So she leaves. Paul says that she should then remain unmarried or be reconciled back to her husband. And that if she does get married, she's committing adultery, and anybody that marries her is committing adultery. So let not the wife depart from her husband. Now remember, this, and it's interesting that Paul is saying these things in light of all that he's said already about singlehood and not getting married. And I think he's trying to bring it home to them that this whole thing about marriage, you know, sometimes you hear statements like, "You mean I have to stay single for the rest of my life?" It's almost like it's the worst thing that could happen to a person, that they would have to stay single the rest of their life. But Paul is just bringing some reality here. He's saying marriage is for life. And if this doesn't work out, and she or he walks away, you have to stay single the rest of your life. And so marriage is not just an end in itself. I mean, there's some principles here that go over and above marriage that we need to zero in on and focus on and highlight so that a person doesn't just become devastated when this whole marriage thing doesn't work out. Because serving God is so much more than just getting married. That's just for this. That's temporal. It's just for this life. And it is a beautiful blessing in God's order. And yet, for many people, they don't have that privilege. "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." In other words, Jesus did not address this particular issue. "If any brother hath a wife that believeth not..." So here we're going to talk about someone who has an unbelieving wife. And that must be one of the most difficult things to live in. To be a husband and a wife in a home trying to raise a family, and one or the other is not a believer. "But if she is pleased to dwell with him..." He says, "Let him not put her away." And so it's okay to live together with an unbelieving spouse. If there's a mutual consent and agreement to live together, don't walk away from it. Don't leave it. And he says the same thing with a woman. If a woman has a husband that doesn't believe, and he's okay with living with her, then they should not separate. See, there is a place for separation. There's not a place for remarriage. But there is a place for separation in the Bible. There's times where the husband is not willing to live with her, or the wife is not willing to live with him. But there's a legitimate, for the sake of peace, rather than just having this constant conflict and war in the home, there's a place just to separate, but not to get remarried. And he goes on to say, a good motivation. See, a divided marriage is a very difficult place to be. And for any of us that know of situations like that, my wife and I were just talking with someone this past week whose husband is not converted. In the agony, the pain, the difficulties that she goes through as she's trying to make decisions for her children and their schooling and all those things. And you just see that this is very, very painful. This is very, very... It creates a lot of difficult decisions because the souls of your children are involved. And so, rather than just quickly jumping into a marriage unprepared, because you don't want to be single the rest of your life, there's some caution here. What you're getting into is you're going to be bound to that by the law as long as your husband or wife lives. And so this is one of the most important decisions any one of us will ever make in our life, because it has such far-reaching implications and effects in our life. Well, the encouragement here is that even if there's only one believer in the home, that one believer can have a sanctifying effect on not only the husband or the wife, the unbeliever, but also on the children. In fact, he says some amazing things here. He says, "Else were your children unholy or unclean, but now they are holy." So even though you may feel like you are alone, your husband or your wife is not a Christian, your children are unconverted, you feel like you're alone, you feel like you're trying to hold something together that is impossible, a motivating reason for you to stay there and suffer for the cause of Christ is that your presence there can bring a sanctifying effect on the whole entire home. And I'm not sure what that all means. I think it means that it simply has a a sanctifying influence on your children and on your husband, simply by your presence, or your wife if she's the unbeliever, simply by your presence in the home. And see, this is different because Paul had been talking to them about if there's sin in the church, you need to remove that, because that sin is going to contaminate you. Remember, he said a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. If there's a little leaven among you, you don't deal with it, you don't purge it out, it's going to spread through the whole body. He had just got done saying that. And now he's addressing wives or husbands, and he's saying, stay there, because your presence there can have an influence on your children and on your husband. But if the unbeliever departs, say, let him go. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. In other words, marital peace. If this staying together creates too many difficulties, one wants to leave, let them go. You're not bound in that situation. Let them go. Because how do you know, in verse 16, how do you know, a wife, whether thou would save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, a man, whether thou would save thy wife? There is no guarantee that your influence will save them. There's no guarantee that you simply staying there is going to make a difference in the end. There's not a guarantee of that. There's a potential for that. And I think there's especially the potential there for the wife. Because the Bible says that as a woman, as a godly woman in the home, that you can be a tremendous and a powerful influence on your ungodly husband by preaching to him. No, he says, without the word. By your life, by your conduct, by the way you live out the life of Christ before Him, will be a compelling influence, an attraction to Him to come to Christ. And so don't be quick to leave. That's what Paul is saying. Don't be quick to leave. In verse 17, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. And he goes on, basically what he's saying here is, whatever your situation was and God called you, just stay there. And I want to say this in light of these verses. I think one key verse is in verse 26, where he says, for the present distress. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that is good, that it is good for a man so to be. Are you bound to a wife? Seek not to be loose. Are you loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, they shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Because of this present distress, I think Paul was referring to the persecution, the intensity of the time that they were living in. He was saying it would be better if you would just stay in the calling, stay in the state wherewith that you were in when you were saved. And so it you may not be able to just take literally everything he's saying here. Otherwise, I'd go to all you young men after service, and I would say, seek not a wife. But I think we have to be careful. Paul does qualify that because of the present distress. He seems to be putting some added emphasis here that may not apply throughout all time. I don't know. Maybe you have some thoughts on that too. But if I can just sort of sum this up in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 35. He says, and this I speak for your own profit. Everything I said to you is for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend unto the Lord without distraction. That is Paul's burning desire for every believer in Jesus Christ, that we could serve God without any distractions. There's so many distractions in serving God. So many things that divert our attention and get us sidetracked from that one thing that should captivate us throughout our entire life, and that is serving Him and following the Lord Jesus. So there's many good reasons for a man or a woman to decide not to get married. I'm just going to list a few of them for you to chew on. Not all marriages are a blessing. If you run ahead of God, you may find yourself in a very difficult situation. I described to you just recently, the contact that we had and the counsel, the pleading, the cry for help. You know, there's many people that find themselves in a situation like that. They run ahead of God or maybe get converted in that state. They find themselves in a place of great difficulty. where they're called to serve God, they're called to follow God, but there's a continued conflict because that marriage is such a close-knit relationship, and it is so, it affects and involves so much of our life. It can be one of the greatest blessings in life, and it can be one of the greatest curses in life. What does Proverbs say? That he said, I'd rather live in the corner of a house somewhere, you know, than with a contentious woman. Or a contentious woman is like continued dripping on the head. You know, all these vivid descriptions. And so, when I say there's many good reasons for you not to get married, I'm just saying, not all marriages are a blessing. If you just throw aside all restraints and all caution and say, I'm going to get married, whatever the cost, you just may find that cost is bitter reaping for the rest of your life. And I love being married. And I lift that up. And I'll preach another time about the value of getting married. Okay? But it's not our topic today. Depending on what God's calling is in your life, you may be able to serve Him better without the responsibilities of a family. God has called you. I hope you realize that. God has called me. God has called every one of you for a specific purpose and work. I don't know what that is for all of you. You need to consider that when you consider getting married. I did that as a young man. I looked at God's calling in my life, and I looked at marriage, and I said, can the two come together? And I decided they could. In fact, I decided that I could serve, like I said, I don't want to repeat myself, I can serve God better by being married. Some of you may look at that and say, I can serve God better by being single. God will bless you, and if God has called you and gifted you in that, you will have a more happy and more fulfilled life than any married, or as happy and as fulfilled as any married person. Another one is that God may simply not have opened the door of opportunity in your life yet. So don't sit at home and pine away. Run and serve God in your present state. If God decides to open the door, He can do it very well without your help. You know, remember, Adam was asleep when God found him a wife. In fact, God had to literally go and wake him up and say, Adam, wake up! I found a wife for you! I made a wife for you in this case. As Adam wakes up, he was asleep. So God had no problem with that. I mean, there wasn't even any woman in the world then, but God was still able to provide him with a wife. And he didn't need his help. God doesn't need your help to find a spouse. If you are able to just put that in God's hands and say, Lord, I'm going to serve You. I'm going to follow You no matter what the cost, no matter where that takes me. If I can do it better being married, then find me a wife or find me a husband. But you know, it's such a beautiful place to be. And I just encourage all of you in that. And I'm not bringing this as a correction for anyone here. I'm bringing it as an encouragement for what I believe your heart is already. That you can rest at peace about this whole matter of being married and put it in God's hands and trust that, in fact, you can go to sleep and God will wake you up when He decides you're ready or it's necessary. Now, the next one here in verse 36 to 40, we're going to get into a little bit more of courtship, but courtship in general, but specifically the responsibility of the father in the home and giving his daughters in marriage, because I believe that's what this is speaking about. So, looking forward to that, Lord willing, in the near future here, we just want to look at the remainder of this chapter. The Lord bless.